So I want to give you a bit of a reminder, then we're going to get into some new material today. So remember that Jesus came to earth. We celebrated Easter 2 weeks ago. And what we think is Jesus came to save me. And every word that we ever hear, all the rhetoric is about me, me, me. And it's about that God came to save me. Now that's true, but it's only half the story. The other half of the story is that Jesus, God loved the world so much, not just you, yes you, but not just you, loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to die. And what Jesus did when he died was not only redeem us from our sins and make it possible to reconnect to God, but he created the vehicle of grace called the church that would take God's word, because right now, Jesus is not visibly on the earth. So what is? Well, what is the church. The church is the body of the head that's in heaven, and we are the representatives. Now, people get a bit confused because the gospel talks a lot about the kingdom of God. Who's heard a lot of scripture? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And all of that's true. So people kind of use it interchangeably. The church, kingdom of God, but they're different things, even though they're part of the same thing. Kingdom of God means that Jesus is the king, where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. He is the king. And one day he'll physically reign on this earth, the Bible tells us. But right now, he's the king, and the church, which is a part of the kingdom, but the church is the representation of Jesus on the earth now. It's the light that's on the hill that gives guidance to those that are lost and those that are in darkness, which is most of the world. So the idea is that Jesus, who died and shed his blood, got bruised and whipped and bashed and smashed for us, for our salvation. He didn't just do it for our salvation. He did it to create the church, his body, his bride. And right through scripture, what does Jesus refer to the church as? And what does Paul refer to the church as? The body of Christ, the wife of Christ, the bride of Christ. And so these are important concepts, because what the devil said is, well, it's only about you and your relationship with God. That's not true. It's actually not true. It's not biblical. It's anti-biblical, actually, because it only gives you a partial idea of the truth. So we need to understand all of these things in order to get the full truth. Jesus died to create the church. I love Amazon. You've heard me tell this story. I love Amazon. But the secret to Amazon is not the products. The secret to Amazon is not the interface. The secret to Amazon are the trucks that deliver those presents to your door. Without those trucks, you just have wishful thinking. And without the church, people have hopes, but that's all they are. The church is God's delivery system of grace, created by Jesus when he died. Jesus came and died for that. Now let me read to you a scripture, because, and let me show you a timeline first of all. So we think the church started when 12 lonely men got together for support groups, and the church gradually became more sophisticated and became a church with LED screens and a church with this and that and whatever else. But here it is how it works. So I wrote up on this little chart I put together, trillions of years ago, because we don't understand eternity, but trillions of years ago, that is forever ago, God's big idea is created. In other words, God doesn't respond to crisis. God's already planned for this to happen. This wasn't just a happening that happened because Adam and Eve sinned. This was planned before all of time started. God's big idea is created, the church. Then in AD 33, Jesus executes the plan. He's sent, as a child into the world, as a baby. He grows up and goes to the cross and is crucified. And when he's crucified, not only does he become a sin offering for mankind because of what Adam and Eve did, but he creates now the vehicle. He builds the truck, the van of grace called the church. He inaugurates the 12 apostles. And then the next book, the book of Acts, is all about the church. Everything is about the church, moving here, moving there, planting there, growing here. The church is being added to. The church, every epistle in the New Testament written to the church at Galatia, at Philippi, and in Ephesus, it's just written to the church. Everything is consumed now by the church and God's plan to use the church as the representatives of Jesus who's in heaven. Jesus isn't here, as in physically here, so we are the embodiment of Jesus. You've heard me say this before, but when we lose a loved one, we are drawn, and I've been to many funerals, and I've done a few funerals of family members, and people are drawn to the body of their loved one. Even though the loved one died 5 days ago and is gone, they still want to be near the body. Why is that? Because we associate the body with the person. Does it make sense? So how do we touch the person of Jesus? By embracing his body. When we get his body, we get the person. And the church is the body of Christ, the Bible tells us. Let me read to you though. Here, so in AD 33, he executes, the church is born. Then 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit hard launches the church and the church takes off. And suddenly you start reading about that everywhere. But let's read Ephesians 3, just really quickly to remind ourselves that this wasn't an idea from yesterday. Although this is Paul writing, in the Doctrine of the Church book called Ephesians, he writes, although I am the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. So for ages past was kept hidden in God. His intent, though, was now through the church. Everybody say, through the church. The manifold wisdom, that is the multifaceted, the all 360 degree wisdom of God, should be made known to the rulers. Through what? The church. Wow. You think about that, just incredible. Should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, right back here, that he accomplished in Jesus Christ, over here, our Lord. Now what I want to do today with that kind of base set up that some of us have heard and for some of us it may be new, I want us to go into Jesus' words and what Jesus said, because the Gospels are filled with references about the kingdom of God, and for a long time, the disciples saw that Jesus was setting up a physical kingdom on the earth. You know, that's why they were disappointed. And they get to a point, and one of the most famous intercourses between the disciples and Jesus is this question that Jesus asks. Hey, everybody. What are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? And we read it in Matthew chapter 16. Who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. And still others say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. They're not sure. But what about you, he says. So, okay, that's what people are saying on social media about me. You know how social media is reliable. You know, that's what they're saying about me. What do you say? And Simon Peter, those famous words, says, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. And what does Jesus say back to him? Blessed are you, Simon. Anyone who gets that revelation is blessed. If you get the revelation of how much Jesus loves you and who he is, and you get it in its fullness, you become the most blessed person in your family, your neighborhood, your place of living, because there's something powerful that comes with that revelation. In fact, you can't be a fully devoted follower of Jesus without that revelation. And a lot of people do go to church with an idea and a curiosity, but not with a revelation. And so I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, as Paul writes, that you may understand the depth and the breadth and the width of his love for you. That's what he wants. So Jesus goes on and says this, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. In other words, a pastor can't give it to you. That's why when I pray for services like today, I pray, Holy Spirit, I can't explain it. I've got logic, I can explain it, but unless it comes from you, it'll just bounce off and be another sermon. But if you take my words and deposit that like revelation in our hearts, we'll be changed forever. And that's what God wants. Otherwise, life is not as exciting as it should be. He goes, but it wasn't revealed to you by a man, it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, and he's talking about the revelation that Peter just had about who Jesus is, right? On that revelation, that personal encounter with Jesus, I'm gonna build, what did he say? First time he uses the word, I will build my church. Everybody say, my church. Okay, I will build my church, says Jesus. The first time he mentions the word, and that word church is the Greek word ecclesia, and the Greek word means gathering. So there's a word for Christian, and there's a word for church, which is gathering. So when Christians gather, that's church. That's what that word means. It doesn't mean, and I can use the word as a noun, the church, but really the church is a verb, it's a doing word, it's a gathering. That's when it becomes the church. Jesus said, when you are gathered, there I am, bang, in the midst of you, and power is released in the gathering. That's why I used to think to myself, why aren't I getting more revelation at home in my private time? I get more in church. Well, it's simple, because when the church comes, the power is there. God, Jesus said, you're my representation to the world. So when you're gathered as the church, I'm going to be there in the midst of you. Does that make sense? So that's why I get revelation out of God's word. That's why preachers need to pray that the Holy Spirit anoints them, and worship leaders need to pray. And how awesome was the worship today, right? Worship was amazing today, right? It wasn't just good music, it was just anointed. Seven of you agree. I got about that. No, it was awesome. So he says this, I tell you, Peter, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Here's a thought. Hell has gates, heaven has keys. And he said, I'm going to give my keys to the church, and it will unlock the gates of hell, which will not be able to stop them from being assaulted. Okay, we'll come back to that in a minute. He says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. He's talking to the church, and Matthew 18:18 reiterates the same point. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. That's the authority given to the gathering. When we come together and we bind things and pray for things, things change. That's the authority given to the church. Right, when I'm praying, it's good and it's powerful, but there's no authority be given to me like there's been given to the church, because the church is the body embodiment of Jesus on the earth. There is no other entity. Now, I know I'm talking to people that believe in the church, but I'm trying to empower you with deeper convictions about the church, because otherwise we'll never storm the gates of hell and we'll never get the keys to the kingdom. And we'll just be this lame duck entity meeting together on Sundays. We don't want to be that. We want to be powerful. So we need a revelation. So I want to go through that verse. I want to go through those verses. Just break it down for us, okay? I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock, what does it say? I, Jesus, me personally, will build my church. So the first thing Jesus says is, I will build it. Pastor Ashley's not building it. You're not building it. Jesus is building his church, whether we like it or not, whether the secular world likes it or not. Jesus is building the church. As real as Jesus is, so is his building of the church. From this point onward, you see, he says, on the revelation that you've had that I am God, that I am the Messiah, I will use that revelation to build the church. I am building it. Now, why is that important? Because so often what we think is this. We think that when I serve at the church, when I get involved, attend a connect group, or I start tithing, I'm tithing to the pastor, or I'm tithing, or I'm serving the host leader, or I'm doing it for someone. No, no. I will build the church, says Jesus. This is giving to him. Does that make sense? Yeah. And just on a practical level, I don't get paid by Alpharetta. That's irrelevant to all this fact. So you need to know that, right? Because we need to know that Jesus says, I will build. So when I say yes to serve, I'm not saying yes to Adriana. I'm not saying yes to Tony. I'm not saying yes to Bill or Mary. I'm not saying yes to them. I'm saying yes to Jesus, because they're not building the church. Sure, we are helping build Jesus, but he is building the church. If we think we're building it, we're in big trouble. He is building his church. And I know that sounds really obvious, but we've got to realize the church is his ownership. He owns the church, the trademark. He owns the social media. He owns it all. Jesus is the owner of the church. He says, I will build my church. That's why we've got to stick to the word of God and not go off on these weird tangents away from the word of God. Why? Because God's not building that. He says, I will build my church on my word. on my divinity, upon my word, I will build my church. And so when we serve, it's like me, I can say, God, I've done so much for you. He goes, no, I've done so much for you. You're not doing me a favor, I'm doing you a favor. You could be miserable, hopeless, like you used to be. Or you could be empowered, powerful, anointed, change lives, get to witness change in front of your eyes. You could be part of my kingdom and my world through the church. If you'll serve me, you're serving me. You're not serving a church. You're not serving a denomination. You're not serving a pastor. You're serving me. Come on, everybody. We need to thank the Lord that he's building his church. Second thing he says is, it's my church. I will build my church. I'm not building your church. Now, I had this revelation 38 years ago when I started full-time ministry. I had a strong revelation. This is not my church. It wasn't the pastor of the church. I was the young adult pastor. I wasn't the pastor, nor was the senior pastor. This is his church. It's not our church. It is our church, kind of, but it's not our church in ownership. Jesus said, it's my church. And when I had that revelation, I probably prayed this 3 or 4 times a week, have done for 38 years. God, this is not my church. This is your church. I don't want to be famous. I'm not wanting to be the one people want to come and see. I want to be a door, not a destination. I want you to think about it in the world that we live in, personality cult world, where people become a destination. Well, I'm not going if he's not preaching. That means the pastor's the destination, not Jesus. And the pastor might be acting like a destination accidentally or on purpose. But my job is to remind myself, I'm not a destination, I'm a doorway. And when you come to here, and when you come here, my job is to turn and point you to Jesus. Just come through this door. I'm here to be a doorway to Jesus. Does that make sense? And that's why I teach all of our pastors. That's why I'm not on screens all over the world. Why? I don't want to be famous. I want people in those campuses to be raised up to be leaders. Because I've got a 400-year vision. Yeah, long after I'm gone. There's 400, not just 20 years, 10 years, it's 400 years. Which means it could be 1,000 years. Jesus said, it's my church. The church does not belong to a bishop. And some days I'll be thanking God, God, this is your church. I'm so grateful to be a part of your church. It's your church. And other days I'm doing it out of frustration. Lord, we have problems. It's your church. You fix that person. The finances are yours. You fix the finances. God, and I will talk to God like that. Because I say, it's your fault. I mean, not your fault. It's your church. You call me. Remember Moses? Okay, if you call me, kill me now. No, I've never prayed that. But I do remind God it's his church. Hey, come on, man. It's your church. I'm just an employee. Life will fade like that. I'll be gone. But I want this church to be going for 400 years. It's not about me. I don't want a success arc of 5 years. Wow, he was great for 5 years. I want the church to go on. It's 101 years old, our church, and I want it to be 401 years old, 501 years old in 400 years. It's going to be awesome. It's my church. To ram it home that we understand that it's his church, you know what he does? He calls it his bride. I'm trying to think what I put first. Bride. He calls the church his bride, and he calls the church his body. Why does he do that? So you understand these aren't separate things. They're very precious things. There's nothing more precious to me than my bride. There's nothing more precious to me than my body. Forget it. I don't like my body. I'm going to say, in certain light, I like my body. Lights are off. But he uses wife to tell you how close it's meant to be and how intimate it's meant to be. And he uses body to realize you know how connected this is. It's not separate, it's connected. Wife is connected. The love of his life is the church. The love of Jesus' life is the church. The love of his life, the only thing he's marrying is the church. All of history culminates in the marriage of Jesus to the church. Look it up in the book of Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when we're in heaven and Jesus marries the church forever. We are united. You'll never ever be by yourself. We'll be forever together forever, right? That's just how that is. He died to create the church, and all of history culminates in him marrying the church in heaven. And all he asks from you and me is that we like her. In fact, he says, would you love her? Would you love the church? Not just our church, the church. But seeing you're in this church, you love the church here, and you nourish the church. How do I nourish the church? What does Jesus want me to do? How can I nourish the church? How do I make this place better? Let me say this to you. When people come to our church, and I was talking to someone before, it was a great conversation, and I said, this next week I'm going to talk to you a little bit about, it's going to be a different message, but I'm going to talk to you a little bit about when is it okay to point out things that are problems in the church. You ready for that one next week? All right? So you'll enjoy that one. So there is a time, but I want to talk to you about that next week. And I was talking to this person. I said, our job, I said, when God brings us to the church and we see things that are missing, would it please dawn on us that the reason we see it is because God brought us here to do it? That sometimes when I see things missing, it's because I'm gifted to step in and say, hey, if you need this, I'm him, I'm her. Make sense? Sometimes we think, well, they should do it all. Why? That's not how the body works. My foot is not saying to my hand, why don't you walk a bit? My foot's not saying to my hand, why don't you carry some of the load a bit, walk on this stuff? There we go, be baptized in Jesus' name. You know, my knee is not talking to my elbow. And, you know, does that make sense? So when we see things that are not happening, maybe we're the part of the body that's supposed to do it. All right, it's very quiet. Let's move on. Jesus calls the church his body. It's not a separate entity, but an extension of Jesus. Let me read some scriptures to you. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. I know this sounds all very primary to you, but it'll make sense in a minute. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So that's why when we gather, it's important that you're there. Because if my body gets up in the morning and my leg doesn't, we call 911. 911, please. Yeah, what's the problem? I can't get out of bed. My leg won't move. All right, we'll have the paramedics there. Because we're all meant to gather together. That's why we need to build our lives. I promise you, I've done this and I've watched people that do. When you build your life around the church, because it's Jesus' body, your life will be blessed. I promise you, it just is how it works. And I know my life's been blessed the same way. And here's the thing, you cannot sever the head from the body without killing the person. Is that true? So why do we say Jesus is okay, but the church isn't? Why do we sever the body from the head and wonder why the church is not functioning well? If we believe that the head is separate to the body, we're already in a dead place. We're already dead ourselves because we're part of that body. I just said, I'm dead. He's alive, but I'm dead. So why don't we change it to the biblical theology and say, okay, he's the head, he's in heaven, we are the physical representation on earth of that body, we are joined, we cannot be separated. If we separate from that, the life and the brains and the smarts and everything is gone. If we stop praying to the head, if we stop asking the head what we should do, we're in trouble. That's why I tell him, it's your church, tell me what to do. Right, that's what we're supposed to do. Ephesians 4:15 says this. This is what happens when we understand that the church was created by Jesus when he died. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body, look at that, the mature body of him who is the head. So we are the body of him, the head that is Christ. From him, all the supporting ligaments grow and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I can tell you, as I got to the age I have, I really appreciate the ligaments that work well. I appreciate my tendons more than I did 20 years ago. When my tendons are not happy, my body is not happy. I notice things that I never noticed before because now my body's in pain easily. So realize that you need to make the body supple by being a good ligament. Be a good tendon for Jesus, come on. Right? Realize who you are and realize that when we come together like that, we grow and we build ourselves up in love as each part does its work. So if only half the parts are doing their work, we're crippled. We're limited. So, I'm going to tell you a story. Here we go. Last week, it's Benjamin, my son, who's doing sound today. He's 21 this Wednesday, I believe. So finally, 21, let's give him a hand. He's doing a great job. And last week, as part of the build-up of his party, which only lasts for a few hours, not months, a few hours, I decided to take him and one of his brothers and Pastor Dan. By the way, Pastor Dan and Emma will be back in a week. They just got granted their visas this Thursday, gone, went for the interview, so they'll be back. Woo! So this is a picture of us. We decided to go ATV riding. And so this is my, he wants to be cool. This is Nathan, my middle son. And this is Pastor Dan and then Benjamin and myself. And you can see we've got quad bikes there. There's a motorbike back there. There's an ATV. The next one, you can see an ATV, four-seater. And it's an amazing, amazing place with probably 25 tracks, maybe 30 tracks, lots and lots of tracks. And so we went down there to celebrate Ben's birthday. Now, the cool thing about it was I'd been planning for this event because I knew it was coming, and I also know that I turned 60 in January. Once upon a time, I wouldn't have given a thought. In fact, let's not get quad bikes, let's get motorbikes, because I was an avid motorbike rider, a dirt bike rider, enduro racer, motocross. I loved all of those things, and I did that stuff when I was a young man. Here I am coming to go with my 21-year-old son who's not ridden a motorbike, you know, like properly, and I'm thinking about injuries, but I'm also thinking about myself. And one of the things I had to do on that day, Erskine's laughing as he gets it. Here's the thing. One of the things I had to do on that day was remind my head that my body cannot cope. If you do something silly, head, this body's gonna fall apart. As it was, I was sore for 3 days. But guess what? I went on those bikes and I could feel myself wanting to do what I did when I was 25. Come on, do that stuff. Who cares if it flips and whatever falls over? It's not, you've got it control. Your body's strong enough. But I kept reminding myself, you are 60 years of age, your head wants to do lots of things that your body is incapable of doing anymore. Right? That's why I'm still alive, that's why I'm here now. It saved my life. But I was tempted, right? But I knew the capacity of my body was a certain level and I pushed it to the level, but it couldn't do what it was when it was 25. And so that was an amazing, amazing day. I was just grateful I survived that day. Now I want to tell you a story that I've not ever told you. And that is basically the first unofficial date that Jane and I went on was on the back of a motorbike. And we'd been up at a friend's property. They sold bikes and boats. They were in that business. And so we get this rare opportunity to go up there, and they had their own motocross track. They were on 100 acres and had this amazing motocross track with these incredible jumps and all this sort of stuff. And so Jane and I had been flirting all day, and I said to her, why don't we go for a drive on the motorbike? And she's, you know, she's never been on a motorbike at that point. She said, yeah, great, fantastic. She's always in the moment. Yeah, let's do it. She didn't realize she was wearing a kind of longish, tight jean skirt. It's not conducive to motocross riding. And so she said, you look that way. And so while I was looking that way, she hitched her skirt up and jumped on the back of the motorbike. I'm ready to go now, she says. Now, not being an experienced rider, she doesn't realize, you know, how essential the pegs on the back are for a pillion passenger, especially if you're doing jumps. And I want to show you, as I realized when I was looking for this in the last couple of days, how stupid I was. She could have died, I could have died, we could have, it just could have been. Because when I looked on the internet, I couldn't find anywhere but one video where there was a motocross rider jumping jumps with a passenger. It wasn't anywhere. Google Images, nowhere. I'm like, what? I tried every search you could try. So this is the one I found, and I just want to show you a little bit of how it looked that day when Jane and I went out motocross riding. You ready? Seriously, on a dirt track like that, that was really long, maybe 2 kilometres long, and we're on this track, Jay's got a thing hitched up, and she's not realising that the exhaust pipe is a danger to her inside of her leg. So we're going along, and I'm 19 years of age. So of course at that point, I've got a body to kill for. I'm at the prime of my athletics. She's like... I'm at the prime of my athletic prowess, playing football, all these different things. Not soccer, I'm talking about, anyway. So I get on the bike and Jane hops on the back and we take off. Well, I'm not going slowly around. I'm like, I'm showing off, I'm 19. I want to show off to this new girl that I've been flirting with today. And so I go over those jumps like that, right? Maybe not as high as that, but I went pretty high over those jumps, and I'm about halfway through the motocross track, and I'm sliding around the corners with her on the back, and I've told her at the beginning, you've got to lean with me, all that stuff. And suddenly, I start feeling myself pulled to the back of the bike. And if you know anything about motorbikes, when you pull to the back of the bike, the accelerator wants to go faster, right? So what has happened is as I've done one of my silly things and jumped this big jump, her feet have slipped off the pegs at the back, and now she's flinging out the back like this, legs like this. And so she's held onto my waist, and she's pulling and holding on with all she can, and we're in the air, right? So when we land, it's oh, right? So we're driving for I don't know how long till I finally got it under control, and we came home safe, no scratches, and it was a great day. I was proud of myself and said to her, and, what's that? Oh, except Jane came back, because as she flanged off the back, flew off the back, when she came back on, holding on for dear life, she puts her leg against the exhaust pipe and she comes back with burn marks on her legs. That was a great first date. I don't recommend it, but I think she was impressed. The point was, this is what you want. If you want to come with me, this is how life's going to be. And when I went to the ATV riding, I was remembering that and thinking, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. The truth is, when I was 19, I wasn't an idiot because my body could handle that bike. My body could handle, kind of could handle a passenger on the bike too. And what my brain wanted to do, my body could do. But now, my brain still thinks it can do it, but my body can't do it. So think about God's frustration. He's the head. Jesus is the head. He looks at his body and goes, flip. Holy Spirit, there's so much we want to do down there. There's so much we want to do. But that body ain't ready for what we want to do. Just remember, that body's damaged. That body's hasn't got the right mindset. That body's not ready to receive what we're going to give. And I felt God say to me, he said, listen, I want to do more than you want me to do. The problem is my body is not ready for what the head has designed for the body to do. So get your body in shape and get ready because I want to pour out my spirit. But how can I pour out my spirit on a body that can't handle it? And just like my 60-year-old brain still thinks I can do it, my 60-year-old body says you can't do it. So sometimes God's got a 20-year-old brain with a 60-year-old body and he's wondering what to do. What can we do? Oh, we'll go for a walk. I guess we'll go smell the roses. So that's all the body can do. If we would love the body, go to the gym spiritually with the body, focus on toning up the muscles and the ligaments and the tendons of the body, I promise you, God wants to pour out much more than you and I have ever seen in our entire lives, but he's waiting for the body to be ready. This is not just an idea, this is just true. He who thinks God can do all things, immeasurably above all things, and then he gives us a condition, according to the power that's at work within you. In other words, according to the state of your body is what you allow me to do. I'm not going to waste my power from heaven to a body that can't handle it. And my question to us is this: are we a 15 amp church where just a little bit of God breaks the fuses? Or are we a three-phase power church that can handle surges of what God wants to do amongst us? Heal us, pour out His Spirit upon us. And I say, God's not saying, it's like we're saying, God, come on, we're waiting for you. And He goes, no, I'm waiting for you. I've been ready all along. And I want you to love your body, love the body, love the body, get the body in shape, realize you're an essential part of the body. Don't look at it, the church is over there, I love Jesus, I'm separate from the church, I'm just attending a church. No, you're not. We are the church. Therefore, if we're going to receive from God everything He has, we've got to be a body that's not perfect, but conditioned. It's got to be ready. It's got to be able to handle it. God doesn't want to blow your fuses. He wants to give you what you need to be used mightily by Him. And if He's the head and we're the body, we need to pay greater respect to the body. I say this to Pastor Jane, right? The Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If we don't treat our temple right, where does the Holy Spirit go? I think there's a lot more the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, but we're not ready for it. I know the Holy Spirit wants to do so much more in Alpharetta. And the reason why good things are happening is because we've got a good body. If we make it a great body, and we understand it's His church, He's building it. I'm not saying yes to the pastor, yes to the staff, yes to the volunteer leader, yes to the connect group leader. I'm saying yes to Jesus. Because He's asked, He's building. He put me on that person's mind. He wants me involved. He wants me nourishing the church. He wants me loving the church. And suddenly, I will become everything that He wants me to be. Jesus said, I will build my church. Not only is it my church, not only I'm doing it, but I'm going to build it. So He's looking for people that will be bricks that He can put in place. What does Jesus call them? Living stones. And if Jesus is cutting you to a shape that right now feels like, He's cutting me, don't resist the Master. Realize He's trying to put you in the building that He's building that's going to be glorious. He's working on you. And if Jesus is building the church, I'm going to help Him. If Jesus loves the church, I'm going to love it. Because I love Jesus. And if Jesus loves the church, I'm going to love the church. If Jesus gave His life for the church, I'm going to give my life for the church. If Jesus cares about the church, I care about the church. Loving His church means giving of myself, my time, my resources, who I am. It means loving the church when it's not perfect. And I'll finish with the band can come on up. They're already up. There you go. Sneaky. It means loving the church when it's not perfect. When Jane and I got married, she was beautiful. I mean, she still is beautiful. I didn't mean to say it that way. She is beautiful, but I was talking in the past then. She was beautiful. But what I found after a few months of marriage was that she'd always point out her defects. Now, there wasn't any defects, but she'd try to find one. Whatever. I won't even go into the woman's expression of those moments. There you go. And I remember seriously stopping her. I said, listen, can you not do that, please? Because when I married you, I married all of you. I didn't marry that part and go, oh, I don't like that part. I don't like that part, but I love these parts, so that's okay. On balance, you win. I love all of you. If you keep pointing out all the negative parts, guess what? Maybe I won't love all of you anymore. This is the problem, right? That's why the Bible says love covers a multitude of defects. So when we love the church, of course there's not perfection in the church. Of course we've got problems because you and I are here. But if we would love it, God would give us the grace to help, to fill in the issues, to be part of the answer, not part of the problem, if we'll love it.